That's really a tremendous song, you think about it. One, the body of Christ that was broken for us. Though the Bible teaches us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was despised. There is no beauty that we should desire him. If that body that was broken for you means anything because of your salvation, then it was a beautiful body, despite all the brokenness of it. But there's also that aspect of the song where you are the body of Christ, and I'm the body of Christ. And somewhat what, you know, Paul was saying about all the folks who minister in this church, those who are behind the scenes doing things, the reality is the body of Christ is right here. He's the head, we are the body, and people see Jesus Christ through us. So really, really good song. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Have a word of prayer. We'll get into the message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to be among your people, and the privilege of opening this perfect book. And I ask that you would use me. Lord, give us all hearts to be open and transparent to you, your Holy Spirit, and that as you encourage, Lord, help us to rejoice in it. As you convict, help us to be submissive to you. Use this message for your glory. Do the same in children's church. Do the same in the nursery. Everything that is done that would please you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over this past month, we've had 5 families in our church lose loved ones, and they're experiencing grief right now. Luella Burton lost her sister Marlene. Don Myers lost his mom, Aladine. Tom Marsh lost his dad, Marvin. Jeff Sims lost his sister. And of course, Wally lost his son, Wayne. Good news about Wayne is a Christian man went into the hospital where he was and led Wayne to the Lord. So Wayne is in heaven this morning because somebody cared for that man's soul. But as I spoke to Wally this week, he was crying. You know, that's his second son that he's lost within a year's time. When I spoke to Luella a few weeks back, you know, she cried because she loved her sister. And when you think about that, people that you care about, that are part of your church family, are grieving and are going to continue to grieve for a period of time anyway. Grief is part of something that none of us can escape. Most of you have grieved, or you might be grieving, or you will grieve. In fact, when you look at verse 10, you'll find those three tenses. Look at verse 10 again. This is our verse of the week. Who delivered us from so great a death, past tense. And doth deliver, present tense. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, future tense. Let me just not sound on a sour note, but I have found myself praying over the years. Lord, I've had enough suffering in my personal life, and I don't want any more. Almost like I don't deserve any more kind of attitude. Can I just prepare you, if that's your mindset this morning? You probably have suffered in the past. You might be suffering right now, and you will yet suffer again. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this life ye shall have tribulation. That is just a fact of life. While you are born again, you live in a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world, and people hate you, literally, and that's becoming more and more apparent as we come to the close of this earthly age. Believers are hated. And you're going to suffer. You're going to go through troublous times. But we don't have to be bitter toward God. But we can bless God. And I want you to notice we're going to be looking this morning really at verses 3 through 11. Paul obviously is writing to the church at Corinth. Now when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in that book that Paul wrote, he said these people are sanctified. These people are preserved before Jesus Christ. These are born-again people who had a whole bunch of problems. A whole bunch of problems. But he always acknowledged the fact that they were in Christ. He's speaking to believers, and I want to make that very clear. He's speaking to believers, and he says, believers, have grief and trouble and affliction in their life. That's the reality of this life while we are here on earth, before we get to the perfect place called heaven. And notice in verse 3, Paul said this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to be bitter when grief is allowed to come into my life. Instead, I can bless God. Now, that's not always the attitude that we find with Christians. All of us probably can think of someone we personally know that was dealt a hard hand, if you want to put it that way, have gone through tremendous grief. And they're not blessing God today. They got bitter at God. They used to be faithful to God's house. Now they wouldn't darken the door of a church. You used to be able to stand after church and talk about the goodness of the Lord, but they don't see anything good in the Lord. Why? Because God allowed grief to come into their life. You have a choice. You can either be bitter, get bitter at God, or you can bless God. You have that choice. And no one can make that choice for you. This is a personal thing. You have to make that decision. You can bless God or you can get bitter at God. Paul said, I am going to choose to bless God and not be bitter. Well, why? Why would Paul say, blessed be God? Because he's going to mention here in a little bit in this text of his own personal troubles. Well, notice verse 3 again. Paul said, I can bless God because this, he is the Father of mercies. Now notice he doesn't say the Father of mercy, singular, but the Father of mercies. Most of you don't remember a lady by the name of Nancy Bach, right about where Darby is sitting, Nancy always sat. Her and Dee Watson are like the Snoop sisters when they were together. Nancy's been in heaven a long time. But when she was here, and whenever we have testimony time, Nancy would always stand. And remember the passage she always quote? Some of you do remember. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, over the years, with hearing her say that over and over again, always saying that every time she testified, has just kind of stuck with me. And I find myself, not always, but many times as I pray in the morning, just spend time with the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you that your mercies are new today. Thank you that you brought me through another night. Thank you for the day that you've given me. Your mercies are new. Not mercy, mercies, plural. Every second you live is an act of mercy. Every minute you live is an act of mercy. Every hour you live is an act of mercy. Every day you live is an act of mercy. No matter what condition you are finding yourself in, that is the mercy of God. His mercies are abundant. And Paul said, I'm going to bless God because he is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. But notice, he's also the God of, notice this, all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. No matter what size of trouble you have this morning, or no matter what you will go through in the future, no matter what you've been through in the past, he is the God of all comfort. There's no problem, heartache, trial, that God is not able to do exactly what he said he will do to bring you comfort. And you notice, when Paul speaks here in verse 3, he says he's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. He didn't say the Father of all mercies and the Father of all comfort, which would seem more appropriate. I'm not correcting the Bible. I just want you to understand what I'm saying here. You know, you see a father or a mother comforting their children. He doesn't say that. He says he's the God of all comfort. He is theos. He is supreme. He is divine. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there's not. And your sorrows, your griefs, your troubles, your persecutions, he is God supreme and nothing is too hard for him. He can comfort no matter what you may be going through today or will go through in the future. Verse 4. Paul said about this God of all comfort. He said, "This God comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now that's an amazing thought. God, who is busy keeping the universe going. I don't know if you've noticed in the news lately, there are two massive black holes that are coming close together, and they're going to absorb each other, and they say there's going to be a wave in the, you know, space, whatever, you know, and it's like, oh no, the end of the universe. No, no. God has it under control. God has it under control. He is the God of all comfort. And he has time to comfort me. And he has. And he has time to comfort you. Notice this. This God comforts in all our tribulation. You have tribulation this morning? You know, when I think of tribulation, I always go to the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period at the end of the world when there will be cataclysmic judgment on mankind. But you know what? You don't have to experience the Great Tribulation to have tribulation personally. Everybody has tribulation because the word means anguish. It means a burden. It means trouble. I'm grateful that the Bible says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." He didn't say he's just going to wipe everything out and, oh, I have no memory of that heartache I went through. No remembrance of that trouble. No, God said, I'll just sustain you through it. If you'll cast your burden upon me, I'll sustain you through it. So cast your burden upon me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. You're his child. Yes, he's the God of the universe, supreme. And he's busy. But he's not too busy for you. He's not too busy to care. He's not too busy for you. And he asks you to cast your burdens and your cares upon him. As God comforts, we can in turn comfort others. Notice again in verse 4. God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If there was a sacrificial reason for accepting heartache and trouble in your life, it's this: for the sake of someone beside you. It might be someone in your own family. You know, people die. You know, within a family, people die. And while you might be able to lean upon the Lord and accept his comfort, your child may not. Or your spouse may not, and they begin to get bitter. And if there's ever a reason for you to lean upon the Lord and accept his comfort, it is for this very reason, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Because there are people all around you that are in trouble. Well, not just in your family, and not just in this church family, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, among your extended family, your cousins and your aunts and uncles. You know, there are people who need your comfort as you allow God to comfort you, because everybody goes through trouble. That saying that I heard years ago, and still I mention it once in a while: be kind to everybody because everybody's had a bad day. You know what? There's a lot of truth in that. There's nobody in this auditorium, I don't care how young you are or how old you are, that is not gone or is going through trouble. That's part of our life. And until there is a purification of this earth, until we are taken into God's presence and given a glorified body, that is something that will continue in your life and mine. God comforts. God calls us near. And there's the attitude in that word, to be called near. God, in a sense, invites us to come near to him so that he can comfort. Comfort doesn't take away pain. Comfort sustains you through pain. During the Christmas time, when Corey and Bethany, before they moved down to Louisville, and Chelsea and Mike were here, we all get together at Chris's house, and It was really nice. Had all four of the grandkids together. Now three of my grandkids live far away, you know, but then they were all together, and I was just kind of relishing in it. And I think it was Naomi. She fell, and I mean, she busted her mouth really well. I mean, blood pouring out, and she's just screaming in pain. You know, I'm a grandfather, so my heart is breaking for her, you know. And I remember Katie going over and picking her up, and she did. She put her arms, and she just starts caressing her. It's going to be okay, Naomi. It's going to be okay. Now blood's pouring out of her mouth, and I'm saying, no, she's not going to be okay. Help my granddaughter, you know. But you know what my daughter did? She couldn't take away Naomi's pain. Naomi was going to have to deal with the pain. Now, obviously, they cleaned her up and tried to make sure there was no need for stitching. They did everything they could to comfort her and help her. But Katie and Austin could not take away Naomi's pain. But they could comfort her through it. I have a Heavenly Father. And when I hurt, this is what He does. Come here, Jeff. He just loves on me. He comforts me. Doesn't take away the pain, but helps me cope with it. Helps me to deal with it. God has no intention to take away your suffering, because that is a means by which God magnifies Himself in our sight. That is the way God causes us to become more like Him. That is the way we get prepared to be able to go out and help others in the midst of their suffering. Because lost people have no idea how to find this kind of comfort. But you, ministering to a lost person, might just help bring that lost person to Christ by showing the kind of comfort that God gives to you and me. I remember years ago, this is when I was down in Atlanta at Belmont. I was out door knocking one day, and I was by myself and knocked on this door. And I was probably around 28, 29 years of age at that time. And a man answered the door, and he wasn't too much older than me, maybe 33 to 35 years of age. And we began to talk, and of course, it was always my goal to try to give him the gospel and try to win him to Christ if he's not saved. Well, that wasn't the case with this particular man. He was a saved man. Somehow in the conversation, it came out that his wife had just died, just like a month or two before. And he had kids in the house. And we began to talk. I extended an invitation to Belmont and all that. And he said, I really got a good church family. He said, you know, when my wife died, he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I'm grieving, but I got a full-time job. I've got all these children. He had quite a few kids. And he said, I can't clean the house. I don't got time to cook. I don't have time to wash and fold clothes. I can't do that. He said, you know what my church family did? They started coming in and taking care of the kids while I was at work, and they started cooking meals for me, and they would take time to clean the house because they knew I couldn't, and make meals and wash and fold the clothes for me. He said, I could never have made it without my church family. Now, that church family could not take away that man's pain, but what that church family did was help him and, in a sense, pick him up and hold him close and just comfort him. Didn't take away his pain. Did he miss his wife? Absolutely. Was he going to miss her for the years to come? And as far as I know, that's been many years ago. He probably still misses her. But you know what? It was very obvious by his countenance and by his words that God was comforting this man. God was comforting this man. Let me say this to you. Everybody reacts differently, whether it's a death or whatever the reason for sorrow. And some people withdraw. And I tend to be that way. I don't want a bunch of people around me if I'm, you know, in the midst of fresh grief. I don't want people around me. I got to kind of cope on my own. That's okay. If you're that way, that's okay, as long as you don't continue in that, because God wants to use your church family, your fellow believers, to be His arms, to be God's arms, the Father's arms, to pick you up in a sense and caress you and comfort you. Don't continue in that thing of isolating yourself. Let God's people minister to you. You know, I, being one of God's people, let's say John has this heartache that comes into his life. I may not always say the right thing, and my timing may not always be the best, but I need to make effort. And John, you know, he may be the kind to isolate himself for a period of time, but eventually John would need to be willing to open himself up to receiving the love of others, because he'll find it'll help him through that time. I continually think about Michael Shaver, our missionary to Iceland. I still think about the first time they came here and with Nadia, and it was very obvious they loved each other. Sometimes you can just tell. In every letter he ever sent to us, prayer letter, it was very obvious he was deeply in love with his wife. They had five children. Those children are all still small. Of course, Nadia got cancer. God chose to take Nadia home. I'll be honest, I don't understand that. I don't understand those things. But you know, I'll just let God be God. It's his business, not mine. So I've made it a point to keep corresponding with Michael, just not all the time, just once in a while. I'll just email him or text him and just let him know, hey, we're praying for you, you know. And the last time or two that I've done that, he's responded to me and he said, you know, my church family here in Kentucky, he's has a church home in Cumberland, Kentucky. His pastor's name is Eads, Pastor Eads. He said, Pastor Eads and the people here have been so good to us. And kind of like that man I mentioned in Atlanta, they constantly come in because here he is with five small children, still hot and on fire for God and wants to go to Iceland. And the mission, brother Robbie Morrison, who is head of All Points Missions, and Pastor Eads are saying, Michael, you're not ready to go. There's no way you can care for five little children and go out and, you know, be a missionary in Iceland. You're gonna have to wait. Just wait. Let God's timing be in this. So he's chomping at the bits. He hasn't lost that desire to go. But he said, you know what? They're constantly ministering to us and helping us. And he said, God is bringing comfort. God is sustaining us. Does Michael Shaver miss his wife? Yeah. Would he love to have her back? You bet. But God is sustaining him and bringing comfort to that man's life. God wants to do the same for me, and God wants to do the same for you. God wants to do the same for our church family members who have lost loved ones here in recent days. I want you to notice verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. They said, suffering abounds. Now let me tell you something. Suffering will abound at times in your life. There are going to be times where it's just overwhelming. But here's good news. As the sufferings of Christ abound, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He will put the right people in place in your life. He will do the right things to help you abound even in the midst of your suffering and give you what he says is consolation. Consolation. When I think about suffering, I remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, now listen to this, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. It's given to you. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, he doesn't necessarily say how that suffering comes about. We would often think, and more rightly so, that that means through being persecuted as a Christian. When we prayed yesterday, we start out by praying for several missionaries. And I guess I really shouldn't say things over live stream, but there's a particular country in Asia, small country, in which the media never talks about, the UN never refers to, no one is helping, and they're literally butchering their citizens, burning people alive, torturing them, burning them to death, burning their property. People are having to flow into the jungles of this nation to escape air raids and bombings, and it just terrible. And they are focusing on Christians and killing pastors. It is atrocious what's going on in this little nation in Asia. And this pastor there wrote to our missionary Doug Holmes and said, no one cares. There's no nation standing up for us like they talk about Afghanistan or Ukraine. No one cares. The UN doesn't care. Now, we often think about suffering, being involved because of standing for Jesus Christ. And that may be the case here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. But you know what? Suffering comes in a whole lot of other ways. You know that. You know that. And he said, whatever the suffering is, you can make it a cause for Christ by the way you respond to your suffering. You say, well, I just, you know, I lost my job and I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. I don't know how we're going to put food on the table. But that's not like being persecuted. Well, no, it's not. But at the same time, you can make that glory for your God by the way you respond to that kind of suffering. It's given to us on the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. And when you suffer, and sometimes we abound in suffering, and that's not good. Man, I don't want anybody to suffer. I see my four grandkids. My thought is sometimes, God, don't let them ever suffer. Well, that's not practical. And that's not the way God's going to choose to work in their life. But, you know, as a human being, as a grandfather, that's what I'd want. That's what you want. But suffering at times is going to abound. But he said, you know what? My consolation is going to abound. Consolation. The root word, I guess you would say, is console. It's comfort, comforting someone during a time of grief. Just consoling them. Again, you can't take their pain away. You can't change their circumstances. You can't wave a magic wand. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not going to just wave a magic wand, so to speak, and all of a sudden, all bad memories are gone, and all feelings of heartache are gone, and everything's just hunky-dory. I don't know if you use the word hunky-dory, but that is at least an Ohio word, so you now can use the word hunky-dory. You know, it's not going to be that way. Notice verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual or effective in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we comfort it is for your consolation and salvation. Our affliction, he said, is for your consolation and salvation. Your affliction, this trouble that's brought into your life. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, tremendous verse. You ought to memorize it. Or go in your Bible, Isaiah 63, and underline verse 9. Now listen to this. In all their afflictions, or we could even say our afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Now listen to this. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. He said, in all my people's affliction, he said, I'm afflicted. You realize something? When you are suffering affliction, God is afflicted. His words, not mine. I've told you this in the past. Growing up in a Christian atmosphere, I understood salvation. I understood what Jesus did, but I did not appreciate it. My attitude was, you know, okay, he dies on the cross and he is in the grave for 3 days. And, well, God says a 1,000 years is like a day to him, so what's 3 days? Like 3 seconds? What's the big deal? That was my attitude for a period of time as a teenager. Then in Isaiah chapter 53, he says that he bore all of our, what, griefs and carried all our sorrows. And I've come to believe this, that the very griefs that I have suffered in my life, those very griefs, he carried. And Isaiah 63:9 confirms that. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And he came along and bore them and carried them. Doing what? This. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. You're going to make it. He doesn't always take away the affliction, but he brings us through and carries us during those times. He said it's for your consolation and your salvation. Now, I'm going to make an observation here, and I'm going to get a little bit theological on you. The word salvation is used throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And when you see the word salvation, it is not always referring to being born again. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the last verse, verse 15, it says this to women, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, you know, I've got some family members, some women in my family that cannot have children. Sorry, you don't get to go to heaven. You can't be saved. Now, it was like, whoa, that can't be what it means. And it's not. So what do you do? Just look at what the text is saying. Look at the context, the attitude of it, the text, what it's saying. And there it's dealing with Christians, men and women. He says to men, when you pray, you got to pray lifting up holy hands. In other words, you need to be pure before you pray. Don't come to me with sin in your life. And then he begins to deal with different things about women, what they are to do to be in preparation for prayer. And because, and of course now we have the National Organization of Women, and historically in our country, men have not treated women well. Therefore, we've gone to this extreme on the pendulum with women's rights of now, you know, doing things that are ungodly in the name of women. And if that offends you, ladies, I'm sorry. You're gonna have to take that up with God. There are things he says that a woman is to be in her home and in her personal life. It's not Pastor Vaughn's opinion. It's just plainly God's word. And he makes this observation. He said, a woman will be saved in childbearing. So what does that mean? Not saved as in born again, but saved emotionally, mentally, in the way that she perceives her home life. Otherwise, she gets bitter like so many women over the last 50 years have become in this country, and hate men, and hate marriage, and have taken on the roles of men instead of staying within the lane that God has placed them. Again, I know that's controversial. Like a lot of things I preach are controversial. I'm just going to keep preaching what I know is truth, what I know the Bible says. And I know a lot of people don't like it, and I get people angry with me. That's okay. So he says, you know, they'll be saved through childbearing. It has nothing to do with salvation. And this passage here has nothing to do with salvation. Book of Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how do you know that's talking about salvation? Because the first 10 chapters of Romans is dealing with how you come to Christ. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith in Christ. It's not by circumcision, it's by faith in Christ. And so there you know he's dealing with salvation, being born again. Here, he's not dealing with being born again. He's saying, here's how you can keep, and I mean this sincerely, from going insane. From grieving yourself to death, and there are people who grieve themselves to death, literally. Or from becoming bitter. God says, I want to make it to where you're consoled and you have a salvation from those things that sometimes destroys people's lives. Maybe you're thinking of someone right now, and I can think of people right now who need to be saved. Not born again. I believe they're born again. But they've totally given up on life. They've totally rejected God's house. They get offended with God's people who try to help them. And there's a need for a salvation there. Paul said, God wants to do that for you and me. Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, you don't get out of this, you're a partaker of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation, as certain as, now listen to this, this is good. Verse 7 is good. As certain as suffering is, so certain is consolation. Now, you can't prevent suffering, but you can prevent consolation. You can reject it. But God says, as certain as you do suffer, and all believers suffer, he said the consolation is always there. Your choice, what you do, you can reject it or receive it. The pastor I worked for in Atlanta had to deal with me. I grew up, you know, as I told you, a lot of us have, broken home. You know, there's a different mentality when you grow up in a broken home. And when I first got in ministry for the first few years, you know, I rejected people. You know, you can't be a minister if you're rejecting people. And he pulled me into his office one day and said, Brother Jeff, he said, you can't do this. And he began to deal with me. And in a sense, he said, you've got to accept the consolation that people bring. And you can't hold people at a distance because you don't ever want to get hurt by someone again because you got hurt in your childhood. You can't do that. So listen, God wants to bring consolation to your life. But I had to make a choice when Pastor Jackson dealt with me. I had to, and he's a great counselor. I had to make a choice, okay? I'm going to start opening myself up, even if it means I still get hurt once in a while by people. Have to make that choice. You have to make a choice if you are suffering, if you are going through affliction and trouble. You have to make the choice to accept consolation. It just may be your salvation. Not from sin, but from being plagued emotionally and mentally for the rest of your life. And then Paul gives his own example. Notice verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, Paul spent obviously a lot of time there on his missionary trips. One of the places was Ephesus. And we're told just a few chapters before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he makes a comment there. He said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Well, the only time you know about fighting with wild beasts is when people were taken into the arena to be devoured. So I'm not exactly sure what happened with Paul. Obviously, God delivered him, but he said, I had that experience. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to go up in the face of a lion and have to defend myself. I guess it's possible. David did it. But that's the kind of thing that Paul had to go through. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he said, there are many adversaries. And we know this. We know at Lystra he was stoned. Probably died. May it very well have been the experience that he had there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he went to the third heaven and saw things that he was not allowed to speak of. That may have been the occasion, I'm not certain. We know that he was imprisoned many times. We know that he suffered immensely through his ministry. Paul said, I know what it is to have trouble. And that trouble came to us, and he makes this statement. He says, we were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. What does that mean? Well, I think in a sense it means like being stuck in a vise and somebody's just turning that handle. And it's getting more and more difficult, more and more difficult. But I thought of another thing. Have you ever spoken to someone that maybe just went through this horrific event in their life and they are truly under affliction? They are truly suffering. And here's this man, whenever you see him, maybe at church, and he's always well-groomed, presents himself well, carries himself well. Or this woman, you know, she's always, you know, prim and proper and always looks, just has a nice countenance on her face. And all of a sudden when this heartache comes in, literally their countenance changes. Because there's so much pressure, so much heartache, that their countenance changes. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar dealt with the three Hebrew children? The Bible says his countenance changed. He got so angry. And sometimes you can see when people are under so much pressure, so much heartache, so much pain, that they're literally pressed without measure. There is a physical change in their bodies. And he said, we were above strength. He said, there came a point when we were going through this trouble that we didn't think we could go on. We didn't think we could make it. In fact, in this verse, you'll notice he says this. He said, we despaired of life. That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul, does it? We despaired to live. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to say, how many of you have ever had a death wish? God, just let me die. I don't want to go on without my mate. I don't want to go on without my child. I don't want to go on, you know, having to go through this battle constantly, all these memories. God, just let me die. I won't make you raise your hand, but I'll be honest, there have been some times in my life where I've had those kind of thoughts. Now, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying it happens. Well, I find this with the Apostle Paul. He had that kind of mindset. I despaired of life. I got so despondent, I did not want to go on. I didn't think I could go on. Verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And I love this, that we should not trust in ourselves. And there's the problem. Especially us men. I can handle anything. Bring it on! Bring it on! Yeah, right. The best thing that can ever happen to you is when you come to the end of yourself and realize, no, you cannot handle things. But you have a God who can. You have a God that can. We have the sins of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God, now notice this, who raiseth from the dead. Now, Paul did not physically die. And the people he's talking to had not physically died, but listen, there can be an emotional death in people where they just completely give up. God is the God who raises from death physically. Now listen, God is the God who raises people spiritually, emotionally, and mentally from death. And that's what he did for the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, our verse of the week. Who delivered us from so great a death. And most of us in this room could stand and testify, yeah, I went through this. And you could name the thing in which you had great suffering, you had great pain, you had great heartache, you've been through it already. And then Paul said, and doth deliver some of you right now, and you may not have shared it with me, and you may not be sharing it with other people in your church family, but right now you are going through great heartache in your life, and you're watching saying, you know what, God is delivering me. I don't like this condition, but I can say God is delivering me. And then Paul said, we trust that he will deliver us. We trust that he will, in the future, deliver us. And when I studied this, this thought came to mind. There came a moment in Paul's life where God did not deliver him. Now, on all occasions, God delivered, God delivered, God delivered, God delivered. But there's one occasion in which we could say God did not deliver Paul. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had been in Rome at least, I think, on two occasions. The second or third time he's there, he would never leave. He would have his head cut off. And God would choose not to deliver him. Or so it seemed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, for I am now ready to be offered. In other words, I'm ready to be executed, to be martyred. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's here. It's going to happen soon. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope that one day, when my race is over, that I will be able to say the same thing. I hope that the day you take your last breath, that your fleeting thoughts are these: I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I love this, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This isn't just reserved for missionaries or apostles. This is for every child of God. God chose not to deliver Paul physically on this occasion. God was going to give him something far better. You say, what do you mean? Do you remember what Paul said to the church of Philippi? Chapter 1, verse 23. Now listen to this. Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, in other words, to die, and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Folks, I feel badly for Luella losing Marlene. I feel badly for Tom and his siblings losing their dad, Marvin. I feel badly for Wally losing a second son within a year. But you know what? Wayne is in the presence of God. Marlene is in the presence of God. Marvin is in the presence of God. And they are more alive than you are. They know no limitations. You can't say that. They know no pain. You can't say that. They don't have to deal with temptation. You can't say that. They don't suffer. you can't say that. To be with Christ is far better. So let me go back and restate what I just said. God didn't deliver Paul physically. God did something far better. God took him into his presence. Instead of doing this, come here, Paul. I know that beating, those lacerations, that stoning hurt like crazy. God said, here, sit on this throne with me. Let me give you these rewards. Come and enter into the joy of thy Lord. Paul said, that is far better. Far better. There's going to come a day where God will not deliver you physically. You're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. So that I may say and that you may say, I have fought a good fight. To keep living for Christ, not to get bitter when the heartaches and the troubles and the sorrows of life come. In our last verse this morning, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. And I want you to notice something as we close here this morning. There are means and methods by which God brings comfort into my life and into your life. The first thought is this. Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven, he said to the apostles, John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. God has literally given to me the comforter. And the comforter abides in me. And there are times where he does something that I do not understand to get me through things that I cannot bear. He also gives not only the consolation of the Holy Spirit in you, he gives you the consolation of his word. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he makes this statement. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through verse 17, he talks about death. He said, I don't want you to sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And this book has sustained me. I mean, I've told the story about what happened with my son so many times. I know you get tired of hearing it. But I just think about one particular night when things got so desperately bad with Chris. And it did not look like he would survive. I remember sitting down in his hospital room that evening. And I'm reading the Bible. And I literally mean this. This is no exaggeration. It seemed as though Jesus himself stood over my shoulders and read those words to me. I've never had that experience since. I don't know that I'll ever experience it again in my life. But I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget what Jesus did for me that day. And he used his words to bolster me just a little bit longer. But he also, and you'll notice here, he says, ye, talking about the brethren. Now he's talking to a church that was carnal. Let's just be honest. The church at Corinth, they're saved people. They're carnal people, most of them. But he said, yeah, I still cover your prayers. Because God can use you to help me get through this troublous time in my life. So God will use the brethren, ye also helping together for us. Again, same occasion, another day, things were terribly bad. I remember there was a garden behind Eggleston Hospital, and I used to go out there and just pray, walk and walk. I couldn't stand to be in the room. I couldn't stand to see suffering. So Grant Smith drives from Clarksburg, West Virginia, down to Atlanta, and walks into the courtyard there, and I come to the point where I come to an edge, and I was ready to go over. I come to the point where it was like, I'm giving up. Like Paul said, can't go on. And I remember God using Grant. I don't remember to this day what Grant said, but I just remember there at that little garden, There were two stone benches across from each other. I sat on one, he sat on the other. He said something. Just like God took his hands and pushed me away from the edge. I wish I could remember what he said. Maybe I'll ask him, see if he remembers. But it's just like God used him at that moment. God just used him at that moment. And I think some of you have experienced that. When you are coming near the edge and God uses a brother or sister just to come along. Maybe they don't know what to say. Maybe it's just their presence. But God uses a brother just kind of push you back. Just push you back from the edge. And then he says, finally, ye also helping together by prayer. The comforter of the Holy Spirit, the word of God itself, the brethren, and the prayers of the brethren. There are times where you just don't know what to say. And you don't know what to do. But nothing can stop us from praying. I cannot help my brothers and sisters in Myanmar. I cannot help my brothers and sisters in Afghanistan or in Ukraine today. I can't. I can't go over there and physically help them. But brother, I sure can pray. I sure can pray. And so can you. I can't take away someone's heartache and pain. But I can pray. Sometimes when it's appropriate, I can be there. I can ask the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And I can encourage people to get into God's Word because it won't take the pain away, but there'll be comfort and consolation, and it can be the salvation to keep people from going over the edge. God can do that. God wants to do that for the Burtons and the Hunnefords and the Marshes and the Myers. And listen, I'm talking to people who death is very fresh to you. You've lost people recently, or in recent years. God wants to do these things for you. Don't push him away. Don't push your brethren away. Don't push his word away. Don't push the Holy Spirit away. Let him minister to you. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.